Good morning. It's good to see each and every one. We're thankful that you're here. What a beautiful Lord's Day morning it is. Seems a little bit more like a September morning, but it's certainly a beautiful day. And of course, the greatest beauty of all is the beauty of holiness, that we can come together and worship and serve our God and bring praise and honor to His name. We are in the middle of what I have entitled the story of the Bible. And this looks at five major themes that summarize the entire story of God's Word. And you may have heard it called before the greatest story ever told. And we made a point in the beginning that we're not talking about fiction. We're not talking about something that was made up or just good literature. We're talking about reality. We're talking about real figures, real characters. And one major story that is the story of mankind and eternity that will follow even after this world. We have thus far talked about a couple of major topics. In fact, the most major topic found in the Word of God, and that is about God Himself. We talked about how He is the obvious first cause. He is eternal in nature, self-existent. No one created Him. He is a full spiritual being, not having a flesh and blood body. God is dependable. He does not change. We can rely on Him. He is present in heaven and earth, or omnipresent or all present. He is omniscient in that He understands and knows all things, and omnipotent, having all power. Whatever God wills to do can and will be done by God. And we learned how even in the creation of the world, He spoke and it came to pass. He has all authority. Authority begins and ends with God. If a person has authority today, it comes from God. And we also know, as we looked at, He is perfect in love, perfect in hatred of evil and sin as well. Now, we contrasted that last week with the story of man. And we asked the question that the Bible raises in both the Old and the New Testament. What is man? And we know that man, rather than being eternal like God in the fullest sense, was caused to be. Man was, in fact, created. He had a beginning. He had a birthday. We celebrate our birthdays. Before that, we did not exist. You have the ever-changing nature of man as opposed to God that does not change. Man is continually changing, particularly when we think of being in a flesh and blood body. But man is more than a body. Man is both body, soul, and spirit. There is the principle of life breathed into the body by God. Man became a living soul or being. But then there is also this spirit, this eternal part that resides in every man, made in the image of God. Man, unlike God, is limited, limited in knowledge, limited in power, limited in presence. Man is ignorant. He does not know many things that God knows. Man's knowledge and level of ability to know only goes so far where God knows all. Man has inherent weaknesses. The fact that we're tied to a flesh and blood body that will grow old and pass away shows a difference between man and angelic beings even. Man is struggling to be holy, to be forgiven, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, man continually in this world is struggling with trying to be holy. Man is under authority, whereas God has all authority. Man is subject to that authority. So we see quite a contrast between the figure of God in the Bible and the man or human being that God created. Now, while we said this is the greatest story ever told, the part that we're going to look at today is not the greatest part of the greatest story. We're going to talk about the third major figure in the Bible, and that is Satan. And remember that all of this was introduced
by the time we get to the third chapter in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 introduces the enemy, Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And you find again Satan appearing here in the form of the serpent coming to the woman. And we find that one of the best descriptions that are given about Satan in the Word of God and about his nature was one given by Jesus in Matthew 13 and verse 19, when he refers to Satan as the wicked one. And that very adequately describes him. Now let's begin by thinking about, just like we looked at the fact that God has no beginning, he is eternal, man did have a beginning, let's look at what we can learn about the origin of Satan in the Word of God. Satan was, I believe, a created being, not a divine being. Otherwise, you do not have one God. If Satan is self-existent like God, if he did not have a beginning, then he would have the characteristics that would make him divine. That eternal nature, that self-existence, that not having a beginning point. But I believe that Satan is not self-existent, and he does not have the other characteristics that would make him a divine being, as we will see and when we progress through this lesson. For instance, it is impossible, we're told, for God to lie. And yet we know, as we will see, that it's certainly not impossible for Satan to lie. He's referred to as the father of lies. Satan had a point of origin. Satan was created. We just aren't given the specific information about when he or angelic beings in general were created. We know that they were created. They are part of God's order of creation. But we can file that information about when this happened and when the angels themselves were created under not need to know. God didn't give us that information because he deemed that we did not need to know. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 tells us there are secret things that belong unto God. So while we know angels are created beings, and we'll see that in a moment, Satan would fall, I believe, in that exact same category. And so being created, he would have had to have been created by God. You go to Colossians 1 and verse 16, and it says, "By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." So again, we're not talking about only what is recorded in Genesis, where he goes right down the line with things God made and created in this world. And he gets down to the plants and the animals and to man. And again, no mention specifically of when he got to the angelic beings, but they certainly are included in this verse. Things that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. You know, we are worshiping and serving God today. And we're even taught by the Son of God that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, did you go by and shake hands with the Lord today? Have you seen him with your physical eyes? No. He's eternal. And you're not going to see that spirit. And the same with God. We worship and serve a God our eyes have never seen. We see by faith because he is eternal. He is invisible. Angelic beings are said to be higher than man. They're not tied to a physical body. They are spiritual beings, and they are therefore beings that will not be seen with physical eyes. But they were made. Even though they are invisible to us, they're real. He made things that are visible to you and I, and he made things that are invisible to you and I. But they are real. And that would include the angelic beings, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created. All things were created through him and for him. Now that's all You know, anything made or created were created through him. That's what we're told here. And when you get down to the book of Genesis, the second chapter and verse 1, notice what is said about what God made. Now, we're saying then that Satan has to be a created being or he is a divine being. Our only two choices. Either he had a beginning or he didn't. If he didn't have a beginning, he has the nature of God. So we believe he was created. We believe that he was created by God, the maker and creator of everything. Remember, he is the first cause. Now, when it comes to God, then some would say, well, why would God make someone like Satan? Well, keep in mind what we read here in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, what we learn here is the word good is used a dozen times, 12 times, just in Genesis 1 and 2. Over and over again about what God made. He says, and it was good. It was good. It was good. He goes over and over and over talking about what God made was good. Only one time did he say, it's not good. And what was not good was he had made a man, he had not yet made a woman. And he said, it's not good that man should be alone. God's point of saying he needs a companion, and God made a companion. But when you look at Genesis 1:31, the end of the first chapter, it says God saw everything. Keep in mind, everything that he had made. That includes visible and invisible. Things in heaven, things on earth. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Now, I believe Satan would be included in that everything he had made. And I believe at the point where Satan was created, God did not create an evil being. But we also know Satan, like any other spiritual being, being created good doesn't mean that he had to remain good. Just like you were created good by God, but it doesn't mean you cannot go into sin. Many believe and teach that Satan is a fallen angel. Now, while this is possible and even plausible, proof texts that are often used by men are insufficient to establish this, nor do we have to establish it to learn what we need to know about Satan and how we need to learn to deal with him. There are several verses that some use where they believe they have found the proof text regarding the ancient fall of Satan before his appearance in the Garden of Eden. Remember, this is when we first see him, Genesis chapter 3. Such texts that are often used when examined in their context clearly. On one occasion, for instance, in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, one passage that is used by some to say, here's an example of when Satan fell, and he's called Lucifer here. Well, again, this is describing someone else entirely. This is not talking about Satan. This is talking about Babylon and the king of Babylon in its context. Satan is not even in the context of that passage. Then there are other passages that are used, like in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, or the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And what is being described here is not an original fall of Satan. Whatever was being talked about there in the book of Revelation was not talking about the distant past. It's not talking about the origin of Satan. It was talking about things that would happen after John had written this in the first century. And so, again, completely out of context, it was describing the overthrow of Satan by the efforts and works of the Son of God, but not his original fall. So much of this is simply our own idle speculation to satisfy human curiosity. And I think we have to be very careful how we deal with such subjects, where we're not given knowledge and information that we can say, here's the scripture, here's the proof. We know from the scriptures that angels can and do sin from time to time. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6 talks about the angels who did not keep their proper domain. They were made to be servants of God, just like you and I are to serve God. They were made to carry out His will. Many of them, no doubt, have kept their proper domain. But some did not, left their own abode. And He said He has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. If God did not spare what? The angels who sin. That verse answers the question. Can an angel sin? Yes. God did not spare angels who sin. Cast them down to hell, the word Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And so what we find here again is evidence from the Scripture that we know angels can sin. We also know that when Satan first appears on the scene, early after creation, he is at that time already evil. Look at John 8 and verse 44. Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus calls him a liar, the father of lies, calls him a murderer, says he was a murderer from the beginning. All right, now, the question being here, what beginning? What is under consideration here? Well, it's very interesting that we look at the original word that is used there for beginning. And it's the same word used in two other passages of Scripture and others as well. Hebrews 1:10 says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Same word. Obviously referring to the beginning of the world, the beginning of creation. From that moment, Satan was also evil. But we know that there's evidence from the Scriptures of angels being there, beholding this creation as God is doing it and praising Him for what He is doing. Somewhere prior to this, they were created. And somewhere prior to this, Satan, I believe, was created. And from the beginning of man, from the beginning of the world, Satan is seen as being a murderer and a liar. John 1 and verse 1, the same word is used. In the beginning was the Word. Well, this is not talking about the beginning of Jesus. How do we know that? He didn't have a beginning. Jesus is eternal. Can't be His beginning. It's the beginning of creation again. From the beginning of man was the Word. He was already there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if Satan, like other angels, rebelled against God and made himself the enemy of both God and man, for some reason, he has not been bound in that place described in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Just the fact that he has not been bound does not prove that he could not be an angel that sinned and rebelled against God. But what we will notice is some reason in our next lesson as to perhaps why God has not confined him there. Why God allows him to continue to operate even in our world today. What we do know about Satan, and what is clearly revealed in the Scripture, is not necessarily his origin, but his end, his demise. In the end, it will not change the final destination of Satan. Matthew chapter 25, 41 shows that hell, Gehenna, is a place prepared by God for the devil and all of his angels or servants. While Satan is not divine, he is a spiritual being. We learn this in a couple of passages. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and read with me in verse 2. He says, in which you once walked, go ahead and go back to verse 1, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is a spiritual being. Ephesians chapter 6, you turn over there and read in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He is not a human being. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he is described as a spiritual foe. Again, an enemy, interestingly, that you will not see with your eyes. And that makes it a very formidable thing, that the enemy is there, he's real, he is powerful, and yet I will not see him in this world. He is not a human being, meaning he's not subject to the body like we are and limited and tied to it. Angels are greater than men. Man is said to be made a little lower than the angels. And therefore, the power of Satan is not that of some superhuman being. He has superhuman powers because he is not a human being. All spiritual beings are superior to physical beings. On our own, we would not have a chance against him. Just as our own spirit and our body is superior to the fleshly body itself. No mortal man, by his own power, for instance, was able to cast out demons. We read accounts of like Legion and others that were possessed by demons. And they could not get rid of them on their own. They could not be bound with chains. In Legion's case, they described him being chained. He would simply break the chain. It would cause him to convulse, to do different things. It controlled him. He could not control it. That's your evidence of the greatness of the power of Satan himself over a man, where he is not limited by God, who has all authority and power over him. Humans could not control spiritual beings, but Jesus, the divine Son of God, could control. The demons confessed him. They were afraid of him. They had to obey him. They asked for permission. All of that tells you they are all powerful, but they are not divine. They have power, but they are not divine. Their power is not like God's. It is not unlimited. It is limited and controlled by God. Satan is described, however, still in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, as coming with all power and signs and lying wonders. The devil should not be discounted as a very formidable enemy. He is an enemy to be taken quite seriously. Now, what I want us to look at next are descriptive names and titles that are used in the Scripture for Satan. I really know of no better way to talk about his character and his nature, who he really is, than what he's called in the Scriptures. And it's interesting how many terms there are for him. First of all, he is referred to as Satan, and we're very familiar with that term. This is used in a couple of places. Time will not allow us to look at all of these verses. But Satan means literally adversary. It's the same thing he's talked about in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Satan, your adversary. What does that mean? Enemy. Know your enemy. Satan is not on your side, he's not good for you. Satan is your adversary. He's also presented that way in the second chapter of the book of Job. Next, he is also referred to as the devil. And again, I understand a lot of people think about these terms. They joke about it. They make jokes about it. And they think that Satan is just some lighthearted thing to talk about, or and maybe just some story told to children to try to keep them behaving and doing what you want. And that's not at all the case. This is a real adversary, a real being. The word devil, as used in Matthew 4 and verse 1, when Jesus confronts him and is tempted by Satan one-on-one, the term here means slanderer, false accuser. And that's how he appears not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, in the story of Job, when he comes to accuse Job before the Lord. And Satan doesn't have to use the truth. He can lie. He will slander. He does everything he can to try to destroy man. Remember, because the main plot of this story of God's Word is that Satan has rebelled against God. Satan now knows his end, knows what the final end will be. But before that time, he'll do everything he can to despoil the greatest and highest part of God's creation, and that is man, and to take as many with him as he can to eternal destruction. We find two interesting words that are found in the book of Revelation, chapter 9 and verse 11, that describe Satan. It said, "And they had as king over them the angel." Notice how here he is called the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Well, this is the same word, interestingly, when it talks about the angel of the bottomless pit, is actually the same word that is used to describe the angels of the Lord. Angelos, meaning a messenger, particularly an angel. This is the term that is used here to describe him, but the combination of these two words here literally means destroying angel. Yes, he may be an angel, he may be a messenger, but he is one bent on destroying, not doing good, but destroying, and in particular, destroying the creation of God. Then another familiar term is the word Belial, that is used in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15 to describe Satan. And it describes it very well. The actual meaning of the term literally is worthlessness. What is Satan? He is worthless. Worthless to God, worthless to man, very destructive, one that brings nothing good, nothing really good that can be said about him other than maybe his diligence in carrying out his destruction. He is indeed worthless. Then we have the word Beelzebub that is used in Matthew chapter 10 and there in verse 25. And it literally means prince. In other words, the idea of one that has authority. But where is that authority? Prince of evil spirits. He's over some spiritual beings. He is leading them against God, but it is evil spirits. Again, not those who have kept their proper habitation. And then some of the terms used to describe Satan refer as much to the work that he is doing as it does his actual name. And one is, he is called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. And rightly so, because we learn in the book of James, God does not tempt man with evil. He cannot be tempted. Neither tempts he any man. Temptation in that way does not come from God. Who does it come from? Well, the tempter. It comes through Satan. And we see that illustrated greatly for us right in the beginning of the book of Genesis when he comes to Eve. And rightly so, not only is he called the tempter, but he is also called the murderer. Why? Because of what he has done again in bringing death to mankind. He brought death to Adam and Eve. He brought death to them both physically and spiritually. Physically, they were separated because of his actions from the tree of life. And secondly, they died that day. Remember the promise of God, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they did die. They died spiritually that day. because they were now separated from God, the very meaning of spiritual death. And the murder here in particular he's talking about is pulling man away from God and destroying that relationship that he had, introducing death to a perfect world before this that knew no sin. Satan is the instigator of all sin, which brings about spiritual death or separation from God. He is also called a liar. In John 8 and verse 44, or deceiver. He will lie, he will deceive, the intent to hide the truth from man. It literally means to cause to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. To go astray, to seduce, is exactly what is involved here, describing exactly what happened with Eve. Satan lied to Eve. He simply said, "You shall not surely die." And in John 8, he is held out as the father or the originator of falsehood. From him, falsehood first came and proceeded into a perfect world. And all liars possess his spirit and are under his influence. Then he is also referred to as the god of this world. Now some might look at that and say, well, there you see it calls him a god. The name God is here given to him, not because of any divine attributes, but more because he actually has the homage of the people of this world that are against God. They look to him as their God. In other words, this is the one they really worship, or who has the affections of their heart in the same way that it would be given to an idol. It's like Jesus said to some of the Jews of his day, "You are of your father the devil." They honor him, they serve him, they worship him rather than God. So the god of this world is meant the wicked world of sin and evil that is around us, or the mass of people living in sin. He has dominion over the world. They obey his will. They execute his plan. As in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20 it says, they sacrificed to devils and not to God. That's how he is the god of this world, how he is over many that are living in wickedness and sin. He is also in the same sense, another term describing the same thing is ruler of darkness. Darkness being used to describe wickedness and sin and evil. He is the ruler of that. He oversees that. He is also, when we look at Ephesians 6 and verse 12, called the ruler of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual host of wickedness. That describes exactly that idea of one overseeing and ruling over darkness. Then he is also referred to as a great serpent or dragon. Find it interesting that you find this first mentioned in Genesis 3 and verse 1, where he takes the form of the serpent. He uses him as a tool. And then when you get to Revelation 12 and there in verse 9, he describes him again, that great serpent, the dragon of old, going back all the way and again illustrating one long story connecting the end of Revelation to the beginning of Genesis. And you have the same bad guy, the same evil one all the way through. He is simply also called the wicked one. 1 John 5 and verse 18. Now in 1 John 5:19, he essentially tells us the whole world lies in wickedness. So what wicked one? Why does he say the wicked one? There are indeed many wicked ones, many wicked spirits in the world in high places, but they are united in one head. There is the wicked one, Satan, that is the prince of the devils, a head called even the god of this world. And that's describing who is being talked about here, I think, in the wicked one. And then he is also called the angel of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9 and verse 11. once again indicating that Satan has a power and authority. He is evil in that power and in his exercise of it, but nonetheless he has it. One whom it would seem to be the chief of evil angels, who presides over a dark and gloomy region. That's how it is presented here in God's Word. Now I want you also, for the final term that is used, look to again Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now there are differences of opinion over whether or not spirits literally dwell in the air or in the atmosphere, or if they have some control or some power in relation to it. Why this statement is the question. The scriptures abundantly teach that there are fallen wicked spirits, angels, for instance, that sin. The Bible teaches that they have much to do with this world. When they were allowed, they inflicted disease in the time of Satan, or in the time of the Savior, rather. And they also would possess men when able to do so. It is not unreasonable for us to assume that they have some type of locality, some part where they dwell. You remember they asked Jesus, begged him even to allow them to go into the swine when he cast them out. They were did not want to be confined to that area of torment in the time of Jesus, and that was clear. Why is there any reason that their residence could not be in regions of the air or atmosphere? Who can tell what may be in the invisible world? Just like we've had occasions where God allowed men to see those angelic beings that were on their side that they couldn't see until he allowed them to. And they knew that greater are those with us and for us than those that are against us. But if they could be there and God allowed them to be seen but otherwise not, why could not also there be wicked, evil spirits in the regions of the air? Now, you talk about a need for an air purifier. That would be it. But who can tell what's in that invisible world? And who can tell what control may have been given to such fallen spirits over the regions of the atmosphere? Mankind has been, for instance, given control over the earth. And look how man has perverted it. Look how man has abused the powers of nature to their own ruin, taking things like fruit and grain to convert to a poison that men drink, taking minerals created by God and using them for destruction in war. The spirit, he says, that now works or still lives, in that latter part there of Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Paul here, I think, undoubtedly means to teach that there was such a spirit and that he was still active in working against mankind and working to control people. So quite an array of names and descriptive titles that we find for this enemy. Enough that I hope that you will seriously understand how great and powerful this enemy is. And what a story is set here by the third chapter of Genesis. The greatest being of all, Almighty God and the Godhead, creating heaven and earth, creating a perfect world, giving man authority over it, and then suddenly the evil spirit of Satan comes on the scene to completely and forever turn things around. But it's just the beginning of the story. I hope that what I have looked at with you this morning will awaken you to the danger that you face and that you need God on your side, or you need to be on the Lord's side if you have any hope of overcoming this enemy. And when you see the wickedness and the evil work that he does, hopefully it will lead you to know that you don't want him as your master. You don't want to be on his side or in his kingdom. And in order for you to avoid that, you've got to become a Christian. You've got to let God into your life and follow the purpose for which he created you. As we stated in our previous lesson, you were not made to serve the devil. You were not made to go to hell. You were made to be God's child, to be his servant, and to live eternally with him. But you've got to make the right choice, because in the end, you will choose your own master. We hope you'll choose the right one while we stand and sing to encourage you.